Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Now, how long after Daniel 2, and what happened in Daniel 2? What did Nebuchadnezzar have? He had a dream, and that dream was interpreted by Daniel, and the image, of course, you can read about it in Daniel chapter 2, but how long after Daniel 2 did the events of Daniel 3 take place? We're not quite sure. Babylonian records indicate that there was a revolt against Nebuchadnezzar during his 10th year of reign. And so this image of gold that we are about to look at was perhaps a loyalty test, meaning would those Nebuchadnezzar set over the affairs of his empire pledge allegiance to their king? And so this was maybe his way of determining, you know, how big was this revolt. But what we'll see here tonight is really a model of how to stand firm for God, how to stand for Christ, how to stand for our Lord in the face of opposition, really in the face of oppression, really at the point of, and maybe we don't, aren't at this point yet, but I really believe there could come a day when we stand either for Christ or lose our life. And so how strong are we? What is our commitment to Christ? Well, the points of our lesson, we have four. We have Nebuchadnezzar's demand to worship his image, our first point. Second point is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's refusal to worship this golden image. Number three, God's deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Number four, Nebuchadnezzar's recognition of the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar's demand to worship his image, we see that beginning in verse number 1, Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, what about this really gigantic statue, this image, this 90-foot high, 9-foot wide statue? Well, most likely it was not solid gold, but rather it was overlaid with gold. One author I read stated that this statue reflected the king's desire to have an actual replica of the image he saw in his dream. Now, that image only had a head of gold, remember, in his dream. And that represented what country or what empire? Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar wanted to negate the earlier message of a temporal or passing Babylon by having the whole image made of gold. Now, this statue most likely was placed atop a large pedestal, which would have helped make the statue itself of more normal proportions. Now, we are not told whose image it was. Perhaps it was Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe it was an image of the god named Nabu. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar was named after this god. Of course, one of Babylon's many false gods. Whatever, verse 1 further tells us that Nebuchadnezzar set it up on the plain of Dura. And that was a site that was away from the city of Babylon. You say, well, where was Dura? Well, it has not been conclusively identified. Now, it seems Daniel was not involved in this event described here since he remained in the capital city in the gate of the king. And you can see that in Daniel 2, verse 49. While the other officials, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were called to Dura to show their loyalty to the king, which we see in verses 2 and 3. Now, 7 officers are mentioned in these verses, specifically mentioned here, and they are listed. If you kind of look at them, you see we have governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the province. It was demanded of them to come to the dedication of the image. Let me ask you a question. Do you see any pattern in the listing here of the officers? They were listed in descending order of rank. As verses 4 and 5 tell us, upon hearing these six specific instruments, all these leaders, these rulers of all these Babylonian provinces, were to fall down and worship this golden image. And if there were perchance those who did not comply, verse 6, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You say, well, was that kind of a drastic thing? Well, it was a normal Babylonian penalty or punishment. And that was, if you know anything, and I don't, but if you know anything about the Code of Hammurabi, that was actually one of the laws. History tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had previously used this punishment on two Judean false prophets named Zedekiah and Ahab. Now let's understand, such a law in the ancient Near East would not have been considered tyrannical, for the pagan nations believed that a person could freely offer homage to one deity while remaining faithful to another one. However, God commands his people to worship him what? Alone. Have no other gods, he says, before me. We are not to fall down and worship any graven image. And those are the first two commandments. And so, yes, God's people are commanded to obey their earthly authorities, but there can come a time when those authorities command God's people to disobey God's word, at which point their authority ceases to be binding. Amen? And so we read in verse 7, therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Which brings us to point number 2, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's refusal to worship the golden image. And we see that described in verses 8 through 12. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now the Hebrew phrase translated accused, which we read in verse 8, can actually be transliterated as devoured piecemeal. The image here is of a ravening beast ripping apart its prey in a feeding frenzy. The point is, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with enemies who so hated them that they sought to chew them up and to spit them out. They had it in for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, what did they see here? They saw an open rebellion. Let me quickly say this. These Chaldeans' hatred of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Jewish young men, reflected their hatred of the God of Israel, which is the reason Jews have been and continue to be hated today. Anti-Semitism is actually anti-God. And the phrase in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, is certainly another anti-Jewish slur. Now again, keep in mind, by obeying God's command, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to disobey the king's command, which of course here was seen as open rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar's authority. Well, verse 13 tells us that this refusal enraged Nebuchadnezzar. Let me read that verse for you. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. And notice now the dialogue between Nebuchadnezzar and these three Jewish young men. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye not worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar was still deceived by his own pride, even after his dream in Daniel chapter 2. He thought that he was more powerful than Almighty God. Now, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, we have no reason or no need to respond to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not being disrespectful. They were simply stating, we have no defense. Think about this. We have no defense against this accusation. The fact is, we did refuse to bow down before your image. And then they continued in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now the Aramaic verb used here in verse 17, for is able to deliver us, indicates possibility and not certainty. And so they were saying, our God is able to deliver us. We know that. But if he chooses not to rescue us from this punishment, we still will not serve your gods or worship your golden image. I think we can say here is one of the strongest statements of faith in the entire Bible. Whether God rescues us or not, we will not worship the golden image. That is faith. That is obedience. One author writes, they trusted the Lord to decide their destiny while still being faithful to him. Now let's think about that statement. Isn't that the way we should live every day? Let me read it again. They trusted the Lord to decide their destiny while still being faithful to him. What do we say? Lord, if I'll serve you, if you will deliver me, if you will give me victory, then I'll serve you. What were they saying? Unconditionally, we will serve you whether you deliver us out of the fiery furnace or not. Wow, that is commitment. Isn't that the commitment God wants from us? Well, this response did not sit well with Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 19, we read, then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Nebuchadnezzar's wrath, his rage, his pride were negating wise leadership. And consequently, he was acting like a stubborn child used to getting his own way. Verse 19 tells us he had the furnace heated 7 times more, which means to make the furnace as hot as possible. If you think about it, this would have been a merciful thing for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why is that the case? Quicker death. Absolutely quicker death. If we can kind of picture this fiery furnace, it was shaped like an old-fashioned milk bottle and built on a small hill or mound with openings at the top and side. The ore to be smelted would be dropped in a large opening at the top, and wood and charcoal would be inserted in a smaller hole on the side at the ground level to heat the furnace. There would have been 2 other small holes at ground level in which to insert pipes connected to large billows to raise the temperature of the fire. And so the more air they could blow into the furnace, the hotter it would become. Some have estimated that this furnace could reach a temperature of 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Most likely, this furnace was used to smelt the gold ore and bricks for Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and hosen or pants and their hats and their other garments that were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The point of all of this information is, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to be delivered, it could only be by the hand of God. Nebuchadnezzar's own men did not survive, and they weren't thrown into the furnace. They were just casting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. So if they didn't survive, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were surely not going to survive if God did not spare their lives. Which brings us to point number 3, the Lord's deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto these his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered, said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. And I ask, who was the 4th person Nebuchadnezzar saw loose and walking in the midst of the fire? The Lord Jesus, a Christophany or a theophany. Let me just say this. Because Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, he surely will be with you in your trials. Amen? You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you are going through a trial right now? Let me tell you, Jesus is with you. When thou passest through the waters, Isaiah 43:2, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Amen. every trial you walk through, if Jesus is your Savior, he's walking with you through that trial. All right, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Let me ask you this. When you are going through a trial, do people recognize that you are a servant of the living God? When you are going through fiery trials, do people recognize that you are a servant of the living God? Shouldn't that be one of the reasons God allows us to go through that trial? So that we can proclaim to those around us that there is a living God. And he is my God and my Savior. That ye are servants of the Most High God. And he said, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, though the smell of fire had passed on them. It was like they were never what? In the fire. That's powerful. It's like they were never in the fire. Again, in verse 26, that the testimony of these three men, their faith in God and their open testimony to God's power led a pagan king to publicly acknowledge the one true God. Interestingly, not only did the fire fail to burn their hair and clothing, it did not even pronounce upon them the smell, its smell. Remember, Hebrews 11:34 cites the miracle of faith when it refers to those who quenched the violence of fire. And they did so to the point these Hebrew young men walked unbound, completely free in the midst of the flame. That is the power of God. For if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, even in the midst of the fiery trials of life. I say, let's walk with Jesus every step of the way. Amen? Trial or no trial, fire or no fire. And then our last point, Nebuchadnezzar's recognition of the one true God. Notice verse 28. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's Odyssey of Faith, which began in Daniel 2, where he learned that the Lord is a true God, powerful enough to reveal dreams and their interpretation and to control the destinies of the nations, now grew in Daniel chapter 3, as he learned that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were servants of the Most High God, which meant he saw their God, the God of Israel, as the one who is the greatest of all gods. The greatest of all gods. However, What is wrong with that statement in regards to Nebuchadnezzar? He still recognized other gods. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't really believe in the one true God unless you really believe he is the only one true God. And that would take place in Daniel chapter 4. We will witness his conversion, true conversion, in the next chapter. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained faithful to the true God despite intense pressure to acquiesce to idolatry. They really did live out the promise of Isaiah 43:2, which we quoted earlier, "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither will a flame kindle upon thee," which tells us they became a miracle of faithfulness despite living in a society that consistently invited disloyalty to God. Please learn that God is fully able, fully capable of your supernatural deliverance from any trial, no matter how intensely hot it might be. And God's people said, amen. Now let me say, and I know this can go without saying, but if God can deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace, he can deliver you out of any trial you might have.